There are two realities for the early church that we see as we are continuing in Acts, and I put the word early in parentheses because these are realities for the church in general. So we see them in the early church, but these are realities for all of us who belong to the church. The first reality that we see is the church growing through everyday witness. The church growing through everyday witness. This is what we've been talking about so far. What is God's, if you would kind of allow me to use the language, what's God's plan for His church to grow? There's so many books out there you could buy as a church leader. There's so much information you could tap into. They market to church leaders, grow your church, help your church to have this number of people in this period of time. But what's God's plan for growing His church? It hasn't changed since Acts. It is the people of God being witnesses for Jesus. It's not about the church elders coming up with a new strategy to bring people in or being really creative in the church so that we have things that would attract the community. It is ultimately about all of you who call yourself a believer going out and being a witness for Jesus. And as you do that, and people come to know Christ, they will want to join with the body of believers. And many times it'll be the one that you are a part of. But even if it's not the one you're a part of, the church is growing. We're being a part of growing the church. Everyday witness. Verse 4. What we see right away in as Luke is continuing in this narrative of the early church, he said, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, if you remember, if we've been following along, the company of the believers, when Luke started, he said it was about 120 people. 120 people. Within a few days, the church had grown to over 3,000. And now, just a mere few more days, we're not talking about years here, we're talking about weeks at best, the church is over 5,000 men, which means 5,000 men, but we're not counting in that number the women and the children. Some scholars say it could be at this point 10,000 people. The church has gone from 120 to perhaps 10,000 in a matter of days. How did that happen? What strategy did they use? God was growing His church as His people were going to be His witnesses. That's the picture. Verse 13, the council that Peter and John are brought before. Luke makes this statement about them: when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. No strategy here of just sending out the best. No strategy here of finding the best educated, the best gifted. The council looked at these men and they said, these are just common men. Uneducated men. There's nothing special to them like us who've studied under other men and grown to know and memorize the law. These are just common men, but they were astonished at the way they spoke with boldness and with authority. And they began to say to themselves, wait a minute. I think I recognize these guys. I think they were with Jesus. I think that when we arrested and crucified Jesus, I remember these guys. I remember them. I think they were with Him. This is the strategy for growth. Everyday witnesses. Proclaiming Christ in the midst of our lives. Not just about a special time and a special place, doing an event or a trip, but us in our everyday encounters, being a witness for Jesus, proclaiming Him, talking about Him, showing Him. That's one of the realities for the early church. Another reality was fiery opposition. They are growing through everyday witness, and now they are facing fiery opposition right away. Right away. The fiery opposition, we're introduced to it here. The first sign of opposition against the church and what God is doing through the church. This won't be the last. This is now going to be a theme that's going to go throughout the rest of Acts. But what we see here is that as Peter and John have performed this miracle and this man has been healed that we studied last week, verse 3 says, they arrested them, or other translations, they put their hands on them. So as they're preaching, now remember the picture, they healed the man outside the temple. They were going into the temple to pray. They healed the man outside the temple. The man goes with them into the temple. He is screaming, shouting, worshiping, praising God. It draws a crowd. Peter and John see the crowd and they say, well, we're going to take this opportunity to preach about Jesus. So they start preaching about Jesus in the temple. And this draws the attention of the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees who want to come and see what is the commotion about, what is going on. They hear them teaching and they said, we got to put a stop to this. They put their hands on them and they arrested them. They spend the night in jail. Verse 7, the next day they're brought out in the midst of the council, like in an inquisition, to answer questions about how did you do this and whose name are you operating in? And in verse 21, we're going to see that even when they are eventually released from custody, they are released from custody with threats. They are threatened. So this is the beginning of this opposition. And this is really the focus of today. Happy Mother's Day. What was the Mother's Day message about at your church? Fiery opposition to the gospel. That is what we honored our moms with. I want to make the case to you today that not only is opposition expected for those who are proclaiming Christ, but I want to make the case to you today that if we run from it, we are not going to experience the power of God. We are not going to experience fellowship with Jesus if we run from opposition. In your notes, true persecution arises to meet the witnesses of Jesus. I'm going to pause there for a moment. True persecution arises, will always arise to meet the witnesses of Jesus. If you set your face to be a witness in the way that we've been talking about, to testify about Him and to show Him through your life, you will be opposed. And it's not merely going to be by the world, but just as the power of the Spirit of God is operating in your life to help you be a witness, the power of the enemy and of darkness and of Satan rises up to oppose the gospel, to oppose your witness. And I put here true persecution because I want us to understand what we're talking about here. Sometimes we call things persecution that's really not persecution. And sometimes we invite persecution not because we're proclaiming Jesus, but because of the way that we're proclaiming Jesus. And then we point at that when we're ugly and abrasive and hateful. And when people respond to the way that we're showing them Jesus, then we point and say, persecution. It's not exactly what the Bible's talking about here. So before we ever really understand that, yeah, we're going to be persecuted for the gospel, we need to make sure that we're focused on what true persecution is and not what we just want to call it because we're having a bad day and someone's not treating us well. True persecution will always arise to meet the witnesses of Jesus, those proclaiming His message with His character. True persecution, from the enemy of God is going to come to those who are trying to proclaim the message about Christ in the character of Christ. That's what it means to preach in His name, which is not, by the way, just what I'm supposed to do, but all of us proclaiming Christ in His name. We talked about this a week ago or 2 weeks ago, that when you talk about the name of Jesus, when you invoke His name, you're invoking His person. So His message, His power, and His presence, and His character. When we aim to proclaim Christ and the message about Christ, and we want to do it with His character, with courage and steadfastness and firmness, but with humility, when we want to do things in His way, we will face opposition. And that opposition has the aim, in your notes, of silencing the witnesses. The opposition that you will face when you are proclaiming the message of Christ with His character, the aim of that opposition is to silence you. Verse 2 says that, well, they're talking about Peter and John, they're speaking to the people, and the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they come up. Verse 2, they're greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That word annoyed doesn't just mean they were like, oh, this is frustrating. In some translations, it captures it a little bit better. They are deeply disturbed. It's not a small annoyance to them. They are anxious about it. They are disturbed by it, and they want to put a stop to it. And I want you to notice here, it has nothing to do with the miracle. They're not annoyed over a crippled man being healed. They're not annoyed by a miracle in the temple. They're annoyed that they're preaching Jesus and His resurrection. Part of that is because the Sadducees did not believe in bodily resurrection. And while they were not as loud and vocal as the Pharisees, they had a lot of political and cultural power. And so for them to go out and be preaching to people, there's no resurrection from the dead, it's an allegory, it's a teaching tool. And then here to have these men come in and say, no, there is a resurrection from the dead. Jesus has been resurrected. And all of you who put your faith in Him, you too will receive resurrection physically one day. For them, that is to lose their power. That's to lose their control over people, their power over people. And so they are disturbed and angry about this, and they want to put a stop to it. And you go to verse 15 through 18 in this same chapter. They're going to talk to Peter and John. They ask them these questions. And then ultimately, verse 15, they're going to command them to leave the council. They're going to confer together after they've inquired of Peter and John, what happened? Whose name did you do this in? What power caused this? Then they tell them, okay, you need to go away from the court for a moment. We'll bring you back in a moment. Then they start talking together. And they say, okay, well what are we going to do about this? Because it's very clear they have done a notable thing here. It actually talks about that they couldn't deny this because the man was over 40 years old, which means this wasn't just somebody they brought in to pretend to be crippled for a few days so they could heal them. People knew this man. They knew his name. He had been laying at this temple gate day after day after day. So for this man who was over 40 years old, crippled from birth, to be running around praising God, like they could not deny what had happened. So they said, well, like, we can't do that. It's really evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem what has happened. But, verse 17, in order that they may spread no further among the people, What's the it there? It's not the miracles. It's the gospel. It's the message about Jesus. It's the proclamation of the resurrection. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them, do not speak any more in this name. So they called them and they charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Church, if you want to go out and do good deeds and hope that people find God without you talking about Jesus, you can do that all day, every day, and no one will oppose you. No one is going to oppose you doing good things for people. No one is going to oppose you feeding the hungry and clothing those who have no clothes. No one's going to oppose you doing good deeds in the community. And that whole thought process that we see in segments of the church. Let's go do good things. And hope people will find God through that. I'm not preaching against us doing good deeds. But what I'm telling you is that we can do that and never be opposed. You can even, I've preached this to you before, I believe it to be true, you can even, to a degree, talk about God. It's getting a little bit more difficult. But at least where we live, for the most part, if you kind of share, well, I'm a person of faith, you can get by with that. I go to church. You can get by with that. I'll be praying for you. Good thing to say to someone. You can probably get by with that and not suffer persecution for it. Church, it is about a name. The moment you say, Jesus, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I believe in Jesus, the moment you say that, you have drawn a line in the sand that is going to get a reaction. Church, search your hearts. Are you afraid to say that name to people? Do you try to avoid it? Do you try to dance around your beliefs and talk about being a person of faith and talking about going to church and inviting people to come to church and saying, maybe I'll pray for you? Do you do all of those things, which are not bad? But do you do that to avoid saying, I'm with Jesus? Because you know that if you say that name, there is no longer any doubt and there will be a reaction. We have to search ourselves about that. The enemy of God doesn't care if we do some good deeds. He cares about us preaching about Jesus. The aim of the opposition is not to get us to not come to church on Sundays or not to have a good religious life. The aim of this opposition is to silence us from talking about Jesus. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I want to point something out to you, okay? When we read this verse, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Some of us, our minds immediately go to, if we try to be a good moral person and follow the commands of God, we'll be persecuted. And I'm not saying it doesn't mean that, but what I want you to do is put your attention on the first and second great commands. What does it mean to be a godly person from a first commandment standpoint? Love God with all of your heart. And then the second is like it, love people, especially His church. All who desire to live in a way that they love Jesus and people know it will be persecuted. All people who live in such a way that their affection for Jesus cannot be hidden will be persecuted. Not merely those who want to live a good moral life will be persecuted. You can probably get away with that. And you may suffer some difficulties here or there, and you may point and say it's persecution. And I'm not saying it won't ever be that. But what I'm trying to get us to really focus on is our love for Christ. And if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Here's what I want you to think about. I ask a question. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think about it. How many of you, or how many times have you struggled? And if you are honest with yourself, if you will let yourself go here, your Christianity sometimes bores you. It feels like a chore to do the things that you feel like you should do as a Christian. It feels like a chore to be in His Word. It feels like a chore to pray. It feels like a chore to go to church. You do those things sometimes, but it's out of routine. It's out of, I know I'm supposed to do this, but if you were really honest with yourself and really honest with God, maybe you would say, but it really bores me. It doesn't keep my attention. And there's so many other things in my life that has my attention, but this doesn't. And here's what I want to ask you. Is it because you are living a life in Christ trying to avoid persecution? Because you're not giving yourself to Jesus, you're not giving yourself to love for God, you're not giving yourself to truly being His witness because you know the opposition that will bring. You know what that will mean for your life, and it scares you, and you don't want the shame, and you don't want the being set aside or pointed out. You don't want what it might mean. And so because of that, you withdraw, you withhold yourself. You don't witness to people. You don't share about Jesus during the week. And it leads to all of these things to where you don't worship as strongly as you could. You don't pray as strongly as you might. Because you're shrinking back. Because there is in you a fear of what it would mean to be His witness. All who desire to live a godly life, to live a life where we love Christ with all of our heart, will be persecuted. But that persecution actually is a gift. Because that persecution actually helps us in our walk with Jesus. In your notes, witnesses who do not shrink back are promised identification with Jesus. And if you want to write above the word identification, you can write there the word friendship. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn over to John 15, I'm going to read two verses there. Jesus has just talked about in John 15 to the apostles that I don't just call you servants, but I call you friends. And you are my friends if you keep my commandments. And then he says this in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus says to us, I call you my friends and I send you out to be my witness. And I want you to remember something. You're going to be hated for it. Because they hated me. And if your name is attached to my name, they still hate me, so they're going to hate you. Be ready for that. They don't hate you. They hate me. But because you have attached yourself to my name, they're going to hate you too. If you were part of them, if you were part of the world, they'd love you. They'd love you as their own. I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush. I'm just trying to get us to all understand because I see this in my own life. How many times do we live in such a way because we don't want to be hated by the world? We want to be loved by them. We want to be a part of it. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be persecuted. But Jesus is saying, if you truly do what I say and go be my witnesses, it's going to result at times in hatred. But it's really not you, it's me. And he said, if they don't listen to you, if they reject what you're saying, it's really they're rejecting me. Because your message is about me. So you're going to feel the sting of the rejection, but it's not toward you, it's toward me. And if they listen to you, if they obey the message, they're obeying me. If we don't put ourselves out there to be a witness for Christ and share His name, then we will not share in the beauty of His friendship and of knowing what it's like to identify with Him and to be able to get in your car or get in your bed or go for a walk and you're crying because you're trying to share Jesus and you were persecuted. You were made fun of. You were set apart. You lost something because you're sharing Jesus and it hurts and it stings. But then you know the power and comfort of the Spirit of Christ that is in you saying, I'm right here with you and I've seen what you're doing and it's about me. It's not about you. They're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you, but you are my friend and you are my witness. And we won't get to experience that if we're not bold for Him. Witnesses who do not shrink back are promised identification with Jesus, and they are promised a continued filling of the Spirit's power for boldness to not be afraid. They're promised a continued filling of the Spirit's power for boldness to not be afraid. Back in Acts, in the passage that we're looking at, Acts chapter 4, in verse 7, when Peter and John are brought into the midst of the council, and they're asked, by what power, by what name did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you may stop and say, well, wait a minute, weren't they filled with the Spirit at Pentecost? Yes. This is a fresh filling of the power of the Holy Spirit for this moment and for this witness. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And He said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today because of a good deed done to a crippled man, and you want to know by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. He doubled down on resurrection in front of the Sadducees and he said, I'll tell you. How easy would it have been for Peter to shrink back? Do you remember? This is Peter. Weeks earlier, he was asked by someone, weren't you with him? And he said, no, no, no. And he finally cursed at them and said no. And weeks later, he is standing before a group of people that had just arrested him, that didn't believe in resurrection and didn't want to hear about the name of Jesus, and he preached Jesus to them. What was the difference? The Spirit of God bringing boldness for witness. The Spirit of God not just filling his life so he could have a good life and have an abundance of riches and all of those things. The Spirit of God filling his life so that he could proclaim Jesus. And he did. And in verse 12, he said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He preaches the gospel to this group of people. And then down in verse 19 and 21, after they warn them, we're going to let you go. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Think about that. You've been put in jail. You're not sure what's about to happen. They call you back. They say, we're going to let you go. Your mind is like, okay, I'm getting out of this. And then they say, do not talk about Jesus again. Do not preach in His name. Maybe the temptation would just to be, all right, and just go on. I'm going to keep preaching about Him. I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to get out of here. But Peter and John, verse 19, they answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Even under their threats, they said, "We're going to keep preaching Jesus." They were not afraid of men. They were afraid of God. They had more fear of God than they did of men. They probably were afraid of these men, but they were more afraid of God. God told me to do this. You're telling me to not do this. I'm afraid of what you can do to me, but I'm more afraid of Him, so I'm going to keep preaching. That's the picture. Witnesses who do not shrink back are promised friendship with Jesus and a continued filling of the Spirit's power for boldness. I am not standing up here and preaching this message today because I am the most bold witness there is in this church. I'm very likely not. I know some of you who I think are more bold than I am. I was yesterday at the crawfish boil that the deans had at their house, and one of the things that I do every year is try to walk around and meet new people. And I met this guy yesterday that I had never met before, and come to find out, I think Josh had just met him in the last few weeks, but we start talking, and we probably talked for 30 minutes, and we had a really good conversation, and we went down the road of faith, and I found myself, I'm trying to show, because I feel like this guy has seen a lot of unreasonable believers, and he's kind of reacting to that, so I'm trying to show myself as a reasonable person and a reasonable believer. But as I walked away from the conversation, I thought, I don't think I was bold enough. I really don't think I was as bold as I should have been about Jesus, because I was trying to show myself as not this caricature of Christians that you have in your mind. And I'm presenting that to you because it is a challenge for us to know how to be the proper witness. But one thing we must be is bold about our faith. And what I'm saying to us, to myself and to all of you, is that we're going to be afraid. We're going to be afraid of man. We're going to be afraid of the shame. We're going to be afraid of what might happen. But we should have a fear of God that is greater than that fear of man. And we should also know that there is a robust, lively, Spirit-filled life for the witnesses of Jesus who are willing to not shrink back from being His witness. And He will empower you, and He will bring you His presence and His joy in a way that you will not experience if you shrink back. We could be one of those Christians the New Testament talks about that goes to heaven and they get saved, but just barely, like through a fire, and all the works of their life are burned up and they have nothing to show for it, and they get eternity. But we're called to something more than that. We're called to a life that is rewarded and blessed, where we stand up and we identify ourselves with Jesus, and we say, if they hated Him, they'll hate me, but I'm with Him. And I'm not going to shrink back, and God help me to not shrink back. And that Christian life, church, that's the Spirit-filled life. If we're bored, if we're struggling, if we don't find this Christian life compelling, it may be we're trying to live the wrong Christian life. It may be that we're trying to live a good, moralistic Christian life that gets us to heaven, when we need to be living a bold witness for Jesus, in which He will fill us with His power and stir our hearts. So look in your notes. How did the early church respond to persecution? They set a pattern for us. What was it? What was the pattern of the early church? Number one, when they were faced with persecution, they drew close to one another in fellowship. They responded with fellowship, with koinonia, the partnership of the faith. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. The first thing they did when they were released is, I've got to get to the church. I've got to get to the other believers. I got to go tell them what I faced and what happened and what they said, and I've got to tell them what God did. Some of us, church, we might not be eager to get together because we don't have a lot to talk about what Jesus is doing for us. But when we're out there and we're proclaiming His name and we face persecution or we see miracles, we're going to want to be with other believers to share with them what God is doing in us and through us. They responded with fellowship and then also with worship. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. So they respond immediately, let's worship together. God did a miracle through you. And then you preached the gospel and more people have been saved and you were arrested, but you stood boldly. Let's worship God. And they responded with prayer. Very specifically in verse 29, they prayed, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They prayed together. They responded to persecution by praying with other believers. And their specific prayer was, God, make us more bold. You see that? I would have prayed, take the threat away. I probably still pray that. God, let them not threaten us anymore. Let there not be any more opposition. But their prayer was, God, see their threats and make us more bold. See their threats and help us not shrink back. And they did that together. Church, this is why we need one another. It's why isolated Christianity doesn't work. When we're persecuted, we come together. When another person in the church is persecuted, we come together. We support them. They support us. We worship together. We pray together. God, make us more bold. When we cut ourselves off from this community, we're cutting ourselves off from one of the ways in which we are empowered by the Spirit of God to continue with bold witness. The encouragement and exhortation of other Christians in the faith. We come together, we fellowship, we worship, we pray. And God heard their prayers. God answered their prayers. Let's read that verse real quick. Acts 4:31. Look at His answer to them. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers. There was a fresh infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit, and they continued on even though they knew they were going to be opposed.